It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy till day's end. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy day, the Refreshing.
Praise God. We're back. We're glad to be with you this morning. I believe this is March the 14th, yes, almost mid-month, and we're back. God is good, safe traveling mercy, and we're so thankful for the Lord's graciousness. So God is good, friends. We're glad to be with you this morning, and we pray that you have been blessed in the last few days by the grace of God. All right, friends, we're going to have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for, in our area, the snow that's on the ground. What a contrast to some areas. Even we have a dear sister from Bermuda. I know there's no snow there today. Father, we just pray that you would bless us wherever we are, that we'll be in tune with the heavenly weather station, where you let us know the signs of the times. Thank you very much, in Jesus' name. Our opening song is, It's About Time for the Coming of Christ.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about time for Christian. It's about time. It's about
We're going to have a Bible study this morning, and we are going to just have a journey, Bible and Spirit of Prophecy, and we are going to talk about why it is that God makes us whiter than snow. This is worship and wellness today. We don't know how long it's going to be. I just felt led as I saw the snow on the ground, covering the ground, the white snow, that we should talk about why God makes us whiter than snow. And that might delve into how God makes us whiter than snow, and it might delve into why we even needed to be made whiter than snow. We'll see where the Lord takes this, my brothers and sisters. God is good. Let's pray. Father, as we share the word, we ask for the Holy Spirit. We thank you very much for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we'll begin our journey, brothers and sisters, in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation and chapter 12, let's look at how this problem began. Okay? The Bible tells us in Revelation 12:9, starting with verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the Bible says a deceiver who was once in heaven is now in the earth, and it tells us that that dragon was Satan, okay? And it says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, a lot of times when we read this verse, we think that they're saying, whew, good riddance, we got rid of the devil. So now we got salvation up here, and strength up here, and kingdom of our God up here, the power of his Christ. Friends, this verse is saying, now that he has started this, God's going to pour salvation, strength, God's kingdom, which is the plan of redemption, with the power of Christ, down to the earth where the devil is. That's what that means, brothers and sisters. Nobody else in heaven had sinned. They didn't need salvation, okay? But it says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The great controversy is an accusation against Christ and all of Christ's followers throughout all time. The accusation came from the devil, and you must understand that you cannot rebel against a government unless you're rebelling against its laws, okay? There's nothing to rebel against if you're not rebelling against the laws. In our modern time, the rebelling that we sometimes see in, if I can use protest, because sometimes protest can be good, okay, but protest can lead to, when people aren't civil, it can lead to that which is bad. But think about what people are protesting against, and sometimes where the fights break out against, you know, and what's the subject matter. Well, a lot of it's the reversal of Roe versus Wade, okay? So people want to say that a woman has a right to kill a baby. They don't use those terms. You know, the terms that are used are changed. It's a right, my freedom my reproductive freedom, you know. But the Bible says thou shalt not kill. And the Bible does say in Jeremiah 1:5, if we want to turn there, as I said, I'm not sure where this is all going to go. But in Jeremiah 1:5, I believe it's Jeremiah 1:5, let's just go there. We're talking about rebelling, okay, and telling you it's always against a law, okay? So in Jeremiah 1:5, God says, before I formed thee, a fetus is formed. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So the Bible teaches that when you are conceived, when the one cell from the mother and the one cell from the father get together before any, because that's just conception. Anything beyond that is formation. You got cells that form and multiply. So any formation before you were formed, God says, I knew you. And he said, I ordained you a prophet. So God in the womb gave you your life work. Friends, do you know that most people aren't achieving their life work that God had designed for them because the devil has been successful in detouring them from the goal that God wanted them to have, to be in, from the plan. But your life work has already been determined when you were conceived, okay? And we'll talk about what would have happened if it wasn't a righteous conception. The Bible didn't say it had to be a righteous conception. God has used what the world will call bastards to do a great work, okay? So God is not, will never be outdone by the devil. So it also said your gender is determined at conception. He was a prophet, not a prophetess. So God ordained his gender at birth, okay? Life work, gender. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So that's what the Bible teaches. So, friend, it does destroy that life. And therefore, that protest slash rebelling deals with law, but the law is on the side of the infant or the conceived person, because once conceived, God takes over and he sets a life work and a gender, and not only that, he determines that he will have a relationship if that individual, once they come to the age of accountability, decides to have a relationship. He said, Jeremiah, I knew thee. Okay? So God established that he would be your God at conception. He would tell you your gender at conception. And he said he would tell you your life work at conception. And friends, again, it doesn't mean that all those conceived were conceived in righteousness. Okay? It didn't say that. God still loves you. God loves everyone, and he still has a work. And you do see people like Rahab the harlot, who God allowed to be one of Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmothers. You can't say that she was conceived in righteousness. She was conceived through some people that didn't even know who God was, brothers and sisters. And something led her down that path. Oftentimes that comes from hereditary and cultivated tendencies. So her parents may not have always been the best parents. You know, you have Jehu. I believe Jehu was not, in other words, I don't think his parents were married. So that they would call him a bastard. But you know what? Jehu was rough. Jehu was tough. Jehu was a terror. Jehu could fight. And you know, when God needed somebody to go up against Jezebel, because Jezebel was so charming with her flattery, and it even says, and so, you know, when you get the book, the biblical booster, brothers and sisters, when you read chapter 10, you're going to learn that Baal worship included idolatry, mob violence, and witchcraft, okay? And you can look at the story of Jezebel. Jezebel, why did it say after Ahab had died, that when Jehu was on his way, why does it say that she painted her face? You see, what she was doing was, she probably, the Bible doesn't say all this, but I believe she painted her face. I believe she pulled her top down to show cleavage. You know, I believe she put on something more see-through and seductive, because in her mind, she was going to use her, what's the word I want to use? Her flirtatiousness to save her own life. not with Jehu. Jehu was tough. Jehu was rough. Jehu wouldn't even be moved by the power of a woman, okay? And so God needed a Jehu. So he set Jehu as his servant, even though Jehu was a bastard child, friend. So you can't tell me that just because your parent mother was raped, that God has no plan for your life. You can't tell me just because your parents were drug addicts, alcoholics, that God has no plan for your life. It's not true. God says, if you were conceived, I knew you. I ordained you, gave you your life work, and your gender was determined. So, brothers and sisters, I just use the abortion issue simply to say that when we rebel, when we protest, it is always about a law. Now, sometimes we're protesting and the law is bad when it's man's law. Like if man says that only a white person can use this bathroom, a black person can't use this bathroom, then that would be a bad law. And every Christian white and black person would say amen to that, okay? And so that's a bad law. So when a protest goes against it, but it's still protesting against the law, friends, that's all I'm trying to tell you. So even though the Bible is not explicit in saying this was a protest against the law or in a rebellion against the law, you cannot rebel against a government unless you're rebelling against that government's laws. So that's all I wanted to say. Even when people protest regarding the Black Lives Matter movement, it's about the police violating the laws which contain the rights of people. That's the subject matter. Now, I'm not getting all into the movement because that movement, brothers and sisters, was a front to put in and push in the homosexuality agenda. The leaders are homosexual. A lot of the money went to homosexual causes. And you see, when you're a registered 501c3, you have to disclose where your money goes. And so the bottom line is that disclosure was made, and it showed that there was no money going to the black community from the millions raised for Black Lives Matter. There were expensive homes purchased, cars purchased, homosexual agendas were pushed with the money, but not programs to help the black community. So that's a sidebar, but it still is a rebellion protest that deals with the law, saying that the police were violating the law. So I think you got it there. You will go back. We will go back now, brothers and sisters, to Revelation again. And we go back to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to, just now that we've shown you that, we're going to simply say that God has a law, his moral law in heaven, friends. Thou shalt not have other gods. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. You follow what I'm saying? Thou shalt not bow down to idols and things of this nature. That's not verbatim. But the bottom line is what we're saying is God's law prohibited anyone else from being God. Okay? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what we must understand is that Lucifer wanted to be like the Most High. You can read about that in Isaiah 14. So let's go there. Isaiah chapter 14. And we can read verses 12 through 14. So Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. The Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," this is going to tell us what Lucifer thought, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So this plan of redemption came because of Lucifer's jealousy. That was stimulated by his jealousy over Christ, and he wanted a position equal with Christ, and Christ was favored because he's the spotless Son of God. Lucifer is a created being, and Christ was here before. And as a result of that, my friend, Lucifer is upset with that. Okay? So that's what happened, and therefore he rebelled against God, rebelled against law. So when you understand that this entire plan of redemption came as a result of God's government being challenged, and you were challenging God's law. Now, what part of God's law, what separates God from the devil? Okay, there's many things, but when you look at it, if you looked at it on the surface, God is the creator and Lucifer is created. Okay, so he can't be like the Most High, because the Most High is a creator and Lucifer is a created being. So that's the one thing that Lucifer wants people to forget about. Okay, so remember, he's going to rebel against God's law. We're going now, friends, to Exodus chapter 20, because although he tries to rebel against the entire law of God, there is one law that his hatred is most prominent. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. This is the chapter that gives the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. My friends, that makes reference to Genesis chapter 2. Okay, what's happening in Genesis chapter 2 is right after the world was created in 6 days, the Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So God actually made the earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh, made the day holy, okay, made the seventh day holy. That is Saturday based on our calendar. He made that holy, friend. And if you want to know when the Sabbath begins, you would go to the book of Mark chapter 1. And when we go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 32, the Bible says, and at even, that means that in the evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. So the day begins in the evening. So that is why the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis chapter 1, after he made whatever he made on each day, it would tell us in verse 5, and God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning was the first day. And then in verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. All right. And then God brought forth dry land and vegetation, but in verse 13 it says, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And then we go down, brothers and sisters, and God made, it says in verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens. Well, let's start with verse 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So I'm going to deviate. I'm going to digress a little bit. Some people try to suppress the authority of the spirit of prophecy because of a statement that Ellen White made, where she said she's the lesser light leading to the greater light. They forget that she was borrowing from Scripture. All that means is the light of the moon is sunlight reflected in the dark part of the day. Okay? That's what that means, friends. Lesser light, greater light. The moon does not have any innate light. It's just a reflector, like a mirror that reflects the sun to the earth, the light of the sun to the earth in the dark part of the day. So So moonlight is sunlight reflected. So when she's a lesser light leading to the greater light, that comes from this verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:16, the greater light ruled the day, the lesser light ruled the night. We're in the dark part of the world's history, friends. Jesus is coming. The devil is pulling out all the stops. And even in Ellen White's day, the evil and perversity and depravity and sin was at an all-time high up to that time. And so she gave counsel for us to know how to navigate the seas all the way to the second coming, giving us more clarity and commentary on Scripture so we could have a better understanding. We needed to know, friends, that we need to not prize degrees, because that is, generally speaking, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you get a degree, that I don't know of a single degree that you can get where you didn't have to be exposed to evil to get the degree. Okay? Now, there's evil around us, but I'm talking about just to get the degree. Friends, I was nowhere near getting a college degree in high school, and we had to study Edgar Allan Poe. I asked the teacher why, because the girls were admitting that they were having nightmares because he was the scary Potter, you know, Harry Potter. He was the scary Potter of the day, Edgar Allan Poe. He wrote about darkness and demons and dangers and dragons and other draconian things. It was very satanic, friend. That's what Edgar Allan Poe wrote about, all darkness and stuff. And we had to read that stuff. And, you know, I started reading that, and I was like, I wasn't comfortable in my spirit. It was like, you can't do that and then go to have devotion. They just didn't do it. So I said, I'm not going to do it. I refused to do it. I said, and I challenged the teacher, why are we studying this? See, the guys were having nightmares too, but they just were too proud to admit it, okay? So the bottom line is that was bringing evil spirits in the dormitory, on the campus, studying that. And the teacher said, well, it's just part of accreditation. Well, we shouldn't have in Christian schools worldly accreditation. If that's what that does, then we shouldn't have it. And that's what the devil did. He knew that if he, in the Garden of Eden, what is the name of the tree that we were not supposed to partake of? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, my friend. That tree was not supposed to be, the fruit of that tree we were not supposed to partake of. And so when you get good knowledge mixed with evil knowledge, you're in trouble. That's what the devil did to deceive Eve and Adam. Well, Eve was deceived. Adam didn't. He just loved Eve too much, more than Jesus at that moment. So that's that. I have so many digressions here. Did you know that the woman would be the head of the house if the man had been the one who was deceived? The Bible tells us the reason why man's the head of the house is because the woman was deceived, friend. But here's the point. There was no head of the house. Yes, Adam was stronger. He was a protector, so on and so forth, but he wasn't the head. You see, when two people are in harmony with Christ, friends, they think like Jesus. And so there's no real, when you're really in Christ, there's really no need to say, I'm the head of this house. You know, you don't do that. You don't need to do that because your thoughts, you talk about things, you pray about things that God reveals. Now, sometimes he might reveal it to the man. Sometimes he might reveal it to the woman. And the man is willing to listen and get good counsel from his wife. And that's a blessing. But sometimes God does reveal it to the man. And the woman has to just pray and say, okay, Lord, you know. But for the most part, they can talk about things and they can see wise things happening and watching God work. And they make decisions together, friends. That's how it works. So there's so many digressions here that are positive digressions. There's a lot of marriage lessons in that. That being said, friends, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. We digress to that, but I just wanted to share with you the spirit of prophecy is the same as Bible light because the Bible says the spirit of prophecy will exist. Did you know that? The Bible says the spirit of prophecy will exist. So the spirit of prophecy is a fulfillment of the Bible, okay? Now, that being said, I'm just going through, and the evening and the morning was the fourth day, verse 9, verse 14. And then you go, and God made fish and fowl, okay? And the Bible says, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day in verse 23. And then God made man, beautiful verse in verse 26. Genesis 1, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So this, when he says, let us make man, that's mankind. So women and men have dominion over the fish of the sea. We're made to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and men and women were made in the image of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God is female. God is male. But the image, the mind, is what that's talking about. That's why you have the root in the word imagination, imagination. You have the word image. God gave the mind of God to a woman as well as a man. But man was in the male gender, as God is, if you want to say, he's a spirit in the male gender. Now we can also say God is a man too, because Jesus came down to take our nature. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then God says, then he gave man his diet, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed. Well, he just told him what the diet was, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And it just goes on. And the bottom line is, the very verse 31, the last verse says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So the bottom line is, if you take that, those verses, with Mark 1:32, where at evening when the sun did set, that means the Sabbath, which is Saturday, the timing of the Sabbath begins Friday night or Friday evening when the sun sets, okay? So sunset Friday. I want to ask a question. How many Jews were present at that time? Not a single Jew was present at that time, friend. Adam was not a Jew. Adam was just the father of mankind. Eve was not a Jew. She was just the mother of all mankind, okay? These were our first parents, brothers and sisters. All of us came from them, amen? And so the bottom line, friends, is that a lot of people say we don't have to keep the Sabbath because that was for the Jews. God, and remember in Genesis chapter 2, it was where he said that thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Why did he make that holy? I want you to understand how important human beings are to God. He didn't have a Sabbath after he made fish. He didn't have a Sabbath after he made birds. Birds are beautiful. Fish is wonderful. Not to be eaten, but they're wonderful. He didn't make a Sabbath after he made sun, moon, and stars, and dry land and vegetation and all of those wonderful things. But when he made man, he said, I want to spend time with him. And so he created a day, sanctified a day, rather, of the week, the seventh day of the week, to have a date, special date with God, where he would come down or they would commune one with another. Man would put aside other things and spend quality time with his maker. That's what God did. He did that for us. He loves us that much that he actually wants to spend time with everyone who was conceived in the womb, okay? And so you must understand, friends, that this is a special thing. Now, what this does is it reminds us who the Creator is. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. So the Sabbath is the reminder. It's the law of God. It is the law within the law of God that teaches that Satan is not the creator. God is. That's why the devil hates the Sabbath, because it is the one law that tells the universe that he can't be like the Most High, because the Most High is the creator. That's why he has warred against the Sabbath. Sometimes he warred against the Sabbath by the precepts of men and the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders. They would pervert the Sabbath by adding man-made rules that made it a burden instead of a date with God. They made it a burden. That's what they did. Of course, he used the Roman Catholic Church to change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday or think to change it. I love that. Daniel 7:25 doesn't say they changed it. It said they would think to change times and laws, my friends. And so that's what happened, okay? So as we are talking about why God makes us whiter than snow, we're establishing that Satan hates God's law and especially the Sabbath. And so the great controversy between God and Satan is all about the law. Now, a law is something that we must obey. So guess what? When Adam sinned, the nature of man changed, okay? Let me take us to the book of Psalms. And we're going to go to Psalms 51, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So God created Adam and Eve, but once they sinned, their nature changed, and therefore a special work needed to be done. The plan of redemption needed to be instituted. And we're going to come back to Psalm 51, okay? But let's go to another verse. Let me see here. Let's see, where is that verse? Okay. Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." That's talking about worshiping Satan through the Roman Catholic Church and all those whose names will not be retained in the book of life of the Lamb, book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. So what that's telling us is the plan of redemption was taking place before the earth was formed. That's what that basically means, because the determination that Jesus would come down and die was made before the earth was given, and that's in Revelation 13 and verse 8, okay? So this is a plan, and by the way, when you study the spirit of prophecy, it was that special meeting between the Father and the Son where Lucifer was not invited. That meeting is where they forged the final plan of the plan of redemption. And that was the very meeting that caused Lucifer to get jealous and decide that he was going to rebel against God, because he wasn't called to the meeting, you see. Well, he was going to be the one to rebel and create the need for the meeting. So they couldn't bring him in. You know, God is a God, friend, of free will, free choice. If he had made angels mere automatons, meaning that they're just robots, he could have programmed the robot like you program a computer, and he could have programmed the robot to do everything, and the robot would say, yes, sir, we will go do. But, you know, you don't want your children to be programmed robots. You kind of get excited. Now, I don't have any children of my own, but I love children. And it's so exciting to see what comes out of their mouths. Sometimes it just shocks you. You know, I'm watching some parents. I'm looking at on YouTube, and not YouTube, but on Facebook. We got parents in Virginia and North Carolina. That's who I can see. And South Carolina as well. And then, of course, we got parents that are, let's see where all the parents are these days here. We've got parents in Maryland and Delaware and Ohio, and I'm not even sure where. We've got a new person that called in today. Praise God. I've got to check out that. I'm going to do that right now. We're digressing. We're having worship, friends. It's all good. Okay, 515 area code. God bless you, my dear brother or sister. Iowa. Praise God for Iowa. So prayerfully, we've got a parent in Iowa. We've got parent in Georgia. We have a parent in Missouri. We have a parent in Bermuda, okay? So I'm probably, myself and Sister Maria, probably the only ones that aren't parents in the sense of biological parents. But God gives us spiritual children, spiritual nieces and nephews, and we praise God for that. But, you know, we like to hear what those children say as they're able to speak and the things that come out of their mouth. Sometimes it's very, they're so simple that sometimes we're so complicated in our thinking. Sometimes they bring conviction. Mommy, why did you do this? Because you said this is not supposed to be done. And mommy didn't even realize she did that, you know. And so that's how their minds think. So coming out, that's how we want our children. We want them to develop their own thinking patterns, and we're excited to engage with them. We don't want to have birth a robot that would just program to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, that's not something, you know. We play with Siri. I had a wonderful experience, brothers and sisters. I went down to attend a pastoral conference, actually, and in that conference, one of the pastors needed a ride to Jacksonville, Florida. It was out of my way. I was going the opposite way, and that I had an hour to go one way, and that would have been up to Savannah, Georgia, and he needed to go down to Jacksonville, Florida. But, you know, I was flying out. That was Sunday. I was flying out Monday. I didn't have any major commitment. I said, brother, I'll take you, you know, and I thought we were going to fellowship, but that brother was, he had to speak. And so he had gotten up real early. And so the bottom line is he slept all the way pretty much. And that's okay. I did that for a servant of the Lord. And that's what we do, brothers and sisters. So bottom line is I gave him a ride. Now, Lord impressed me. You know some people in Jacksonville. So I started looking through my phone, thinking, praying. And the Lord brought a family to my mind. And I called them, and they were available. And I was able to go down there and show them the biblical booster. But the beautiful thing about that family, it's a wonderful family, children homeschooled, and so the father was away at work, his wife and his, you know, children, one of which is now an adult, he's 18. They were telling me stories about when I came years ago when they were little children. And that's why it's so important to be godly toward little children and to spend time with them, because they remember those things. And they actually remembered how I was there, and to make them laugh. And, you know, we had some things we talked about with Jesus, but we also had some laughing times. And what I did was I got my phone, and I would ask Siri questions about them. You know, so let's just say if her one is Jennifer, and I say, Siri, why is Jennifer looking at me? And, you know, Siri will answer the question in some, you know, it'll try to come up with some computer-generated answer. You know what I'm saying? You can ask Siri, will you marry me? And Siri will give you some silly response, you know, that, you know, not right now, I'm not interested, or something of that nature. They're programmed to hear certain conversations or word patterns. But you know it's not a real person. That's the whole point we're making. You know it's just a computer-generated thing that listens to various commands that have been programmed in for it to hear, if I can use the word hear, and it is programmed to do certain things based on that. That's why I can say, Siri, you know, call my wife, you know, and Siri will call my wife because it's used to that phrase. Okay, but it's not a real person. And so even if you're talking to Siri and she's talking back, you're not talking to a real person. So now you understand, God didn't want a bunch of Siris walking around where when he said that whatever, we just were programmed to say, yes, sir, I will do what you say, and then we just go like a robot and we just do what he says. That's not what God wants. He wanted free will service and relationships. And that's why it was possible for Lucifer to become the devil, because God did not make robots. He made them with free will, okay? So Lucifer chose to rebel, and a third of the angels were deceived and went with him, and they become the fallen angels. That's the demons that we see. They're just fallen. Just to think. Lucifer used to be holy. He used to be sinless. Just to think. When you see the murders, you know, we've just been watching the trial end of the Murdoch murders and all kinds of things, you know, going on in the world, crazy stuff happening, you know, brutality and debauchery and drugs and all the things that come as a result of sickness. All that came from the devil, friend. And just to think, He was once a holy being. It's something to think about. Because, friends, you can fall from grace. And when you think you would never do something, you let the Holy Spirit leave you, you can't tell what you would never do. It is but by the grace of God that we are not these depraved souls that we see in the world. It is because we have chosen to follow Christ and we have more of his principles in our lives, okay? So this is very important, friends, that we understand these things. So the plan of redemption came. So let's go back now to Psalm 51. Go back to Psalm 51. You go to Psalm 51, and there's a lot in Psalm 51, and Psalm 51 will get to a lot of the meat of the matter of our topic today. I'm just going to read Psalm 50, portions of it anyway. Have mercy upon me, O God, verse 1, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. You see, we can use the merits, and we are supposed to use the merits of Christ when we talk to God about saving us. It's not according to my record, Lord, but according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Okay? For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. We're talking about why God will make us whiter than snow. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. What David is saying is, you did everything right, God. I'm the one that did wrong. You know, a lot of people don't have the peace, friends, that comes from a true repentance because they won't repent. We're too proud to repent. I'm talking about, I know preachers that won't repent. Too proud to repent. Too proud to say, you know what, I was wrong. I'm sorry. And you know, when we can't get there, God can't use us to the fullest extent. He's going to use humble vessels, my friend. It says in the Bible, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You see, Joseph had to humble himself. He was proud when he got his coat of many colors and daddy's favor and all that. But you read that story. I've been following someone on Facebook who has been sharing things from the story of Joseph. And it's been wonderful, brothers and sisters. It came from the spirit of prophecy, but she emphasizes it. And certain words just makes you think, you know, makes you really catch the message. And so I've been kind of following her in some of my personal devotion time. And the bottom line is that Joseph had pride. And it was not until he was in that chain gang as a slave going to Egypt that he realized, and he had to make a decision, am I going to be rebellious? Am I going to? But in that moment, he realized that what his father had done and his reaction to what his father had done was not best. It had created this hatred of him from his brothers, and it was unfair because it was favoritism. And he decided in that moment that he was going to serve the God of his fathers. And you know, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If you want to know whether somebody who might be accused of something real, real bad is innocent, it might take a little time, but I can tell you how you'll know. You don't have to know all the nitty-gritty and the dirt and all the grime and crime and all that kind of stuff. God promised that he would not bless those who commit sin, especially certain sin. It says the adulterer will come to poverty, okay? And just watch their life. So Joseph was accused of a sexual sin. Prior to that, everything he touched turned to gold, friends. That's how God wants it to be in your life. You know you're supposed to prosper. Didn't mean you'll be rich, but the things you touch should be successful. The things you engage in should come to pass. The things you do should have the stamp of heaven. If they're not, then keep talking to God about it, friends, and asking God, what do you need to change? How do you need to improve in order that you can have that kind of blessing? Again, the blessing doesn't mean you'll be rich, but the blessing does mean you'll be successful in what you do. That is God's plan, that we be successful in what we do, that we be able to basically provide for our families and, you know, those things. So just talk to God about it. He reveals. It's not for me to say what's wrong with you. It's not for you to say what's wrong with me. We serve a loving God, friends, and he will tell you where we need to come up higher. And that's a beautiful thing. And so God wants us to prosper is the point. Joseph, everything he touched turned to gold. And he was probably a good-looking fellow, and Potiphar's wife wanted to have sex with him, okay, while Potiphar was gone. You read the account in the Bible and in the Spirit of Prophecy, Joseph knew that if he did it, he would get favor, riches. She was going to put money in his pocket. You know, you think of women being prostitutes. That man would have got more money. She would have just added from her stash and given him some more money. He could have done it just for the money. I mean, men enjoy that act just like women do. He could have said, well, you're going to do it. I'm sure. That's the attitude that men have. Men have a dog attitude, friends, when we're out of Christ. We have a dog attitude. You'll give it to me? Sure, I'll take it. No. That is sin. And when you serve God, some people think that certain urges are too strong to overcome. The urge to eat and the urge to engage in sexual activity are the strongest urges of mankind. Now, in that urge to eat, you could also include things that, you know, eating brings pressure. So putting things in your body, you know, like that, you could also go with, you know, put drugs in that category. So the things we intake and that particular act, those are the strongest urges of humanity, friends. And I'm here to tell you, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So the power of God is greater than the strongest urges of man, friends. We just don't always cooperate with God. We put ourselves on the devil's ground. We don't run away from temptation, and we're basically not listening because God is telling us what to do, okay, and how to overcome that sin. So I'm here to tell you, Joseph made the right decision, and he refused. And as a result, listen to some of us who aren't doing so well. As a result of maybe some of us who might have lost a job, okay, and a lot of people lost jobs during the pandemic. Joseph, by staying true to principle, went to jail. We don't know how long he was in jail, but we do know that from the time that he gave the dream to the butler, from when he was called to speak to Pharaoh, was 2 whole years. But we know that it was in excess of 2 years that he went to prison because he would not sleep with Potiphar's wife. I'm sure there were people that said, man, you served this God and look what he did. But Joseph wasn't like that. He understood that he was doing an act of religious liberty, and this was persecution, and he bore with it faithfully. And look what happened in the end. He became prime minister. So if you give it time, friend, you'll know whether somebody is guilty. Because if they haven't repented of that sin and they claim their innocence, God will bless them. And you will see that blessing because of God's going to do what he does. He is not, he doesn't just do those kinds of blessings in the Bible, my friend. He does those kinds of blessings because he loves us. So I just want to bring that out, okay? We're going to keep reading Psalm 51. It says, I acknowledge my sin and my transgression and my sin is ever before me. We're talking about humility and how we have to repent. And when you repent, you have to name the specific sin to the person who you hurt. Now, you don't have to get all graphic, okay? If you curse somebody out, you don't have to say, hey, Johnny, I'm so sorry I called you a blankety blank. You don't have to redig. You just name what you did. Listen, I called you some horrible names. I was wrong. Please forgive me. You know, you can't just, a lot of times, you know, men say some horrible things to their wives, women say some horrible things to their husbands, and then instead of just saying, I'm sorry for what I said, he'll just bring us some flowers, okay? It's nice that you brought us some flowers, but you still need to repent. She'll just make him his favorite food. It's nice that you made him his favorite food, but you need to tell him that you shouldn't have said those things to him the way you said them in the tone you said them, you see? So it's our pride, friends, that keeps us from having that close walk with God. It's our pride. We don't repent. And when you won't repent, friends, let me tell you something. Don't let pride keep you out of heaven. It's just not worth it, you know? That's what the problem is. And even when we find ourselves to be failures and we messed up, just say, listen, I messed up. That's okay. You're gonna. You know, that's how you stop messing up, because you are allowing Christ in you, because you're cooperating with the experience of repentance. But when you just justify what you did and what you said and why you said it, you're not on the road to have the Spirit of God lead out in your life, friend. And so David wasn't like that. He did some horrible things. David was a murderer. David was a seductor. He seduced a woman. Probably didn't take too much. You know, we sometimes, oh, that's the king who called me, or that's the queen who called me, or whatever it is. You know, we, because somebody of a high station calls us, that doesn't mean that you should sin with them just because they're of high station, friends. Against thee only have I sinned, David says, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Just looking at the time. Oh, my, it's already almost set. We're going to have to wrap it up. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. That means God's going to go deep and get out all the sin of your heart, friend. Not just the surface sin. He wants to go deep and get it all out. Purge me with hyssop, David said, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's our topic. So, friends, why are we made whiter than snow? Because that's part of God, what God promised. He knew that we sinned, would sin, so he came and he set up. We don't have time to deal with this, but he set up a three-part plan to get you whiter than snow. That is justification. Justification is when you are forgiven and given a new heart. Let me just read something to you from the spirit of prophecy regarding this. It says, we are not to serve God. This is from manuscript 1, page 1892. It's also in third selected messages, page 140. We are not to serve God as if we were not human, but we are to serve him in the nature we have that has been redeemed by the Son of God through the righteousness of Christ. We shall stand before God pardoned and as though we had never sinned. When the blood of Jesus covers you, when you repent of your sin, you're stamped forgiven, and God looks upon you as though you have never, ever, ever, ever sinned. That is love, my friend. That's what justification is. And then you now enter into a relationship with God, and he gives you power to obey. Let's go to 1 John 5:4 as we're wrapping up here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. The Bible says this. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So not only does God wipe the record of your sin as forgiven and looks at you, you actually change and become in his likeness. In other words, you actually become righteous. You're not looked upon as righteous only, but he helps you to actually become. So the thing that you fell into, you won't keep falling into. Justification forgives you for what you fell into. Sanctification keeps you from falling. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. And so, my friends, God makes us whiter than snow. So he then, therefore, has a high calling for us. And when we go our last scripture, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Friends, the law of God, when we keep it, we become overcomers and sin no longer has hold upon us. We actually live righteous lives. We actually become perfect in the sight of God. God makes us whiter than snow through justification, through sanctification, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, crowning act will be glorification. We will actually get a new body that will live forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for making us whiter than snow. We ask for the Holy Spirit to be with us now. We thank you for the simple plan of redemption that you gave us. We thank you for all the attached digressions that even build our faith, that we connected with in this message. I pray that you will bless us, that you will keep us today, for this is your great day that you have created for us. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, Psalm 118:24. And we have come into your presence, so we can say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And it is your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us, friends, for today. It's time now for our closing song. My wife sends her regards, and we would like to give our final salutation, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God will open ways before us now undreamed of. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you another quote. I may start adding this quote to our day. It says in Medical Ministry, page 317, we shall see the medical missionary work broadening and deepening at every point of its progress because of the inflowing of hundreds and thousands of streams until the whole earth is covered, the waters cover the sea. God is going to have thousands more medical missionaries before the end of time, being able to do a work for him. He has promised that. She said, we shall see. It's something, it was a definite, we shall see the medical missionary work broadening and deepening. So friends, you're one of those streams. Streams lead to rivers, rivers lead to ocean, and as the waters cover the sea, that's how the medical missionary work will go forward. God bless you. Our closing song is I Will Trust in the Lord.
I will trust in the Lord, I will trust in the Lord, I will trust.